Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we kind of touched on this in the morning message, and I kind of want to go through it tonight, more so verses 16 through 20, but we're going to read starting at verse number 10. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10 through 20, and then we will focus mainly on verses 16 through 20. So Ephesians chapter 6, and verses 10 through 20. Matthew, you may have to turn this one back down or off since I had you turn it up. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, we ask that you would bless our time together tonight. As always, Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, guiding us according to your will, giving us ears to hear, a heart to receive, a heart that is teachable, a heart that will follow the ways of the Lord and follow the truth of your word. Help us, Father, tonight as we endeavor just to look at the instructions of victory, the instructions for victory. The fact, Father, you instruct us in these verses how to have victory in our life and how to pray for victory for others. And I pray, Lord, that through it all, Lord, we would learn the things we need to learn, be reminded of what we need to remember, and through it all, Father, just purposing in our hearts and in our lives to allow the Word of God not only to take root in our life and in our hearts, but, Lord, to lead us according to your will, because it is the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. Lord, we are hiding it in our hearts so that we may not sin against you, but we may bring honor and glory to you through a life that's been changed, through a life that is obedient, a life that is yielding, Lord, to what you want to do in it and through it. We thank you, Father, for all that you do in our life. Again, Lord, would you bless our time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, tonight, I do want to talk to us about these instructions for victory, because as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he talks about this armor. And you're familiar with the armor of God, as the Bible tells us, put on the whole armor of God. And he goes on to list it, why we have this armor of God, because the armor of God is a spiritual armor to help us in the spiritual battle that we are in. And like we even talked about this morning, it will get worse and worse as the days get closer to the return of Christ. But notice what he says in verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And we talked about strength this morning. We talked about having our strength in Jesus Christ, and that is abiding in him, he abiding in us, us relying upon his grace in our life, us gathering our strength from the Lord in order to live the life that he's given us, in order to resist the temptations that the devil will bring at different times in our life. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, we're just warned again tonight, reminded that the devil is always trying to tempt us, always trying to resist us, always trying to get us off the straight and narrow path of trusting the Lord, of abiding with Christ, following the Lord and his leading in our life. We're reminded again in verse 12 that we are in a spiritual battle. Though we cannot see the enemy yet, we can definitely know what his tactics are. We can know that he is actively at work. in the lives of people, and he wants to at different times resist us, fight against us, but we don't have to give him place because we do have victory in Christ, and we can always claim that victory, that God has given us the victory through Jesus Christ. We don't have to succumb to the devil's temptations or his tactics, the wiles that he will throw at us different times, those fiery darts. But in verse 14, we're told to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But I want us to focus on verse 16, because verse 16 starts off with these words, above all. Above standing, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, above having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, those three pieces of armor are important. We ought to have truth. Truth should be leading us. We should be hiding God's word in our heart, the Bible tells us, so we won't sin against God. We should have the breastplate of righteousness on, guarding ourselves, guarding our heart, and having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is it that's leading our life? What is it that we're following? And what is it that we're patterning our life after? It should be Jesus Christ and who he is and the victory that he's given us in our life. But when you look at verse 16, Paul makes note, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And it goes on from there. But these are special instructions for victory in our life and victory in those moments where the devil is resisting us. And he does it at different times. He does it in different ways. And we're not ignorant of the devil's devices because he uses nothing new. Now, you think about just a military mindset. Our military is always coming up with new technology to fight battles, to fight wars. The devil doesn't have to come up with any new technology or any new tactic. He uses the same old tactics because people fall for those same old tricks. Other people give in to those same old temptations. And we're not ignorant of the devil's temptations or his devices or his fiery darts, but we do have to use the armor that God's given us so that we can have victory in our life. And above all, he says, taking the shield of faith. Again, that is one piece of the armor the devil always fights against. He always tries to get the Christian to put down is that shield of faith, because that shield of faith helps us to defend against the lies of the devil, helps us to defend against the fiery darts of the devil that he's always wanting to throw at us. That shield of faith is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said this in regards to the shield of faith. As long as the soldier had his shield, he felt secure. And we feel secure in the faith of Christ because we know that Jesus is always there for us. We know that we can, as a child hiding behind a parent when they're scared, we can hide behind Jesus Christ because he is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. But as long as the soldier had his shield, he felt secure. And as long as a Christian has faith, he is safe. And it comes to his aid in every attack that is made on him. Again, our faith is like a shield. We can hold it up to block the temptations or block the fiery darts of the devil because our faith is not in our ability or in ourselves, but it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by it, we are saved. We're saved by faith. We're reminded of Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And we have faith with God. It's our faith that pleases God, according to Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that faithfully or diligently seek him. Again,
We just live in a day and age where the devil's always tempting us not to trust God. That's where we throw up the shield of faith, right? And it's not necessarily, you know, if we had a physical shield and we held it up, you know, we would hide behind it and we would block the attack of the devil. But the shield of faith, it's a trusting heart. It's a heart that's guarded, and we have to guard our heart because, again, the devil was dethroned on the day that you accepted Christ as your Savior. He no longer has control. He lost his control. He lost the ground that he had because the victory had been won through Jesus Christ, but he still wants to get an advantage. But we have to continue to allow our faith to be our strength. We have to allow our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be our strength, and we have to hold that shield up when our adversary comes against us at different moments and at different times and different methods that he will try to use. But that shield of faith, we're saved by faith. It's faith that helps to please God, and it's faith that protects us. Take your Bibles and look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Because, as we think about faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're told to walk by faith and not by sight. We're told that our faith can bring us a reward with God because we're trusting what God says, we're trusting what God can do, we're trusting in God's resources and God's ability. And there are times where, you know what, God just will not give us the answer. There's just things in life that we don't understand. But we have to trust God that God is true and God is right and God does nothing wrong. And we have to protect ourselves with faith. In Romans chapter 4, look down, if you would, at verse number 19. Verse number 19 through 21, the Bible says, "And being not weak in faith, he, Abraham, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Listen to these words. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief." Remember, God promised him a son. Now, Before Isaac was born, Abraham and Sarah, they kind of did what they thought they were supposed to do. Because Sarah didn't understand how she was going to have a child in her old age. So they did something that was out of God's plan and out of God's will. And they realized, and obviously God speaks to Abraham later and lets him know, you know, Ishmael is not the promised one because I didn't promise. The promise is not through Ishmael, it's through Isaac. "And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." And what gives glory to God? When we're strong in our faith towards God. "He, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." You know what? We have to protect ourselves with that shield of faith. And that shield of faith is trusting in God when I don't understand. Trusting in God when I don't see a way. Trusting in God when I don't see what God is doing or how he's going to accomplish it, but I know that God is able. Have you staggered in unbelief at any time in your life? Maybe now you're staggering in unbelief because you just don't understand. Again, we don't have to understand everything to believe that God is right and that God is true and that God is still sitting on his throne and God is still in control. He is sovereign. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform it. That shield of faith, we have to have confidence in that shield. We have to stand in faith with that shield and knowing that it's our faith that will help us each and every day of our life. But notice the next piece of armor he talks about. Again, above all, back in Ephesians chapter 6, above all, taking the shield of faith. That is something that guards us, and our minds and hearts do need to be guarded. And he mentions the helmet of salvation. He's not talking about the gift of salvation, but the helmet of salvation, protecting our thoughts, protecting our mind. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, what is it? The devil does want to get into the minds of people and cause them to doubt. Because as even Jeremiah talked about, what he was seeing affected his heart. If the devil can get into our minds and cause us to think things are not true, convince us of things that are not true, then it will sink into our hearts and we will be led astray. And we have to guard ourselves. I mean, the shield of faith does help, and we are to use it. But the helmet of salvation, guarding what goes into your mind, guarding what you think, guarding your mind in believing and following what is true and not allowing yourself to believe things that are contrary to what God says. Each time the devil came against Jesus in the wilderness, the first temptation that the devil hit Jesus with was, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus was hungry. And Jesus had the power. He could turn the stones into bread. That would be nothing for Jesus, but the devil was tempting him to act outside the will of God, to provide for yourself. You're in need, you know. God will understand. Just do what you can do. And Jesus said no, because it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay? Protecting our minds, protecting what we have been given. Because think about the helmet of salvation. What is it about salvation in Jesus Christ that we can think about? Well, we have victory in salvation through Jesus Christ. So that helmet of salvation reminds us that, you know what? I have victory in the one who gave me salvation. Look back, if you're in Ephesians, look back at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Salvation is our victory. Because we are the children of the day. We're the children of light. We're the children in God's family. And we have victory because of Jesus Christ. And we have to guard our minds. In Ephesians chapter 2, you look at verse 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That speaks of the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But we're not the children of disobedience, we're the children of obedience because we're the children of light. We are God's children. We've been called into his family. We've been given the power to become sons of God. Again, this helmet of salvation helps us to be reminded, I have victory. But you know what? We have to be soberly minded. We have to be vigilant in our thinking. We have to not only guard our hearts, but we have to guard our minds and not let the devil have a foothold in our minds. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, as we look at the words of Jesus Christ. John chapter 10. Not only is salvation our victory, but it is our confidence. How can I be so confident in my salvation? Because my salvation is in Jesus Christ, who bought it for me and gave it to me. He bought it with his own precious blood, and he freely gives it to anyone who will put their faith in what he did. You look at John chapter 10, look at verse 27 through 29. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." One of the tactics the devil loves to use against God's people that are struggling is, you must not be saved. If you were saved, your life would be better. If you were saved, you would not be struggling. If you were saved, you wouldn't have problems. But that's not true. Jesus never promised a life without trouble, but he promised a life that would be full of grace, a life that would be full of help from our Lord. But again, as Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." At times, there's always two voices in a person's life. The voice of God saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." It's a soft, still voice. It's a calming voice. It's a voice that encourages us. And then there's another voice that's a little harsher, a voice that has no faith in God, a voice that rebels against God and wants God's people to rebel against God in not believing or following. And Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them." Think about, Jesus even gave a scenario of a lamb that had gone astray, and how the shepherd left the 99 that didn't go astray to go in search for that one that had gone astray. And when the shepherd found the one, he put it on his shoulder and went back to the fold, rejoicing that he had found the lost one. You know, as that lamb, if you know anything about even any type of animal, animals can become scared. Lambs that need to be led can sometimes follow their own way, get away from the shepherd, find themselves in danger, find themselves lost, and yet the shepherd comes to them, gets them, rescues them, carries them back to the fold. We can have confidence that God's always there for us. We read Psalm 23 this morning, where David talks about the Lord is his shepherd, and that he shall not want or lack anything, because God always provides. You and I have that confidence that we have victory in Christ. Again, the devil will try to get into the mind and cause that person and cause you and me at different times to doubt. It may not even be doubting our salvation. We may be so secure that, you know what, nothing can shake my confidence in my salvation that's placed in Jesus Christ. But he might be able to shake us in some other thought. Oh, maybe God won't be there for me. Or maybe God has forgotten about me. Maybe God has stopped loving me. One thing the devil wants us to do is to compare ourselves with other people. God tells us in his word that it's unwise to compare ourselves with other people, because we are individuals who are distinct and unique. Our life is different from someone else's life. But yet we have the same Savior who watches over us, who takes care of us, who comes to our aid, and we can walk in confidence that we have victory in Jesus Christ. And there are times where, again, we can tell the devil, go home. Go back to where you came from, because I am secure in Jesus Christ. He stands at my side ready to defend me. If God be for us, who can be against us? Again, that helmet of salvation reminds us of the victory and the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No man, including the devil, can pluck you or me out of Jesus' hand. And then Jesus goes on to say, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus says this, and it's, you look at it, okay, yes. Can't lose my salvation because I am secure in Jesus' hand and I am secure in the Father's hand. Again, the devil may not can convince you that you can lose your salvation, but he might can convince you in some other matter. Well, God's not able to. And we've talked about that a lot recently. What is it that God cannot do? What is so impossible in your life that, man, God's hands are tied, that he just can't do anything with it? Absolutely nothing. The only thing God cannot do is help someone who does not believe. And what I mean by that is we sometimes prevent God from doing what we want him to do, or prevent God from helping us because of our unbelief. Remember, Jesus could not do many mighty miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Again, that helmet of salvation reminds us of the victory that we have and the confidence that we can have in Jesus Christ. Look back, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm afraid a lot of God's people are being beat up and they don't have to be. They're allowing themselves to be beat up because they've laid down that shield of faith. You know, they're not walking with the helmet of salvation. That helmet, again, when you think about warfare, you think about just military. Even thinking about just athletes. All right, just bear with me as I use football as an example. There's not a player that goes onto the field to play a football game without a helmet. Now, I've seen some football games where the helmet came off in the middle of a game because they got hit so hard it just flew off. But they don't deliberately go out there without a helmet because they want to protect their head. It's the same in the spiritual realm. It's the same with a Christian. We've got to be mindful of protecting ourselves, using the shield of faith, guarding our minds. And as he says in verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If the devil can't get you to lay your shield down, if he can't get into your mind, he wants to convince you God's word is not relevant for today. God's word is not relevant for your life. This was written for those back in its day. However the devil can convince you to lay down these pieces of armor, he's going to keep trying. Even after you have gotten victory, even after the moment has passed and you have not succumbed to his tactics, he'll come back around. Because again, this is the number one thing that helps us. It's the number one thing the devil hates is the word of God. Again, you go back to the wilderness. What did Jesus use? Jesus, who has all power, could have just spoke the word and sent the devil packing. But Jesus shows us an example that the word of God is like a sword. We have our shield of faith, and as we're holding up our shield of faith, because my faith is in Jesus Christ, my faith is in the word of God, that the word of God is quick and powerful. It is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It is what can defeat the devil. And I use it like a sword. We will find that the word of God is supernatural. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Because this offensive weapon is supernatural. It's not a magic potion. It's not man's philosophy. It is the word of God that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is quick and powerful. For the word of God is quick, or it's alive. and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, it's often been said by people, God knows my heart. If we would do what James says, and it also, it's like a sword, but the Bible says it's also like a mirror. You look into the Word of God, and it shows us who we are. It shows us our faults. It shows us things that are not right. It shows us how we are doing good according to Scripture. But again, it is the one thing the devil wants to get out of our hands. Because if he can get the Word of God out of our heart, out of our mind, out of our hands, we will more easily lay down the shield of faith. We'll more easily not protect ourselves with the helmet of salvation. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what? I didn't mean to do that. There's times in our life where we respond to situations or we respond to people in a way that we're not supposed to. And yet when we read the Word of God, it reminds us that the tongue is, it can be vile. Look at James. Go to the book of James. From Genesis to Revelation, God speaks to us through his word. Again, God uses his word to correct us, to instruct us, to help our life to be full, to be mature, to help us to grow. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Sometimes, you know, you read scripture and it really speaks to you on the part that, you know what, I guess I was struggling in that area and I didn't quite realize it until looking at this passage as God speaks to me. There's other times, you know, you read and you just get encouragement and you just, man, this is so good. I'm glad I just read the Bible. I didn't feel like it. I was tired. Had a bad day, but you know what? I read it and just got encouragement because it's quick, it's powerful, and it is. It cuts through the chase. It cuts through the bush. I mean, whatever analogy you want to use, it is quick and powerful. But as you look at James chapter 1, the Bible reminds us in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God's word reminds us, you know what? I can go to God and ask for wisdom in this situation. I can go to God and ask, Lord, guide me. Help me to see what it is I'm supposed to do. And you look on. Look at verse 19. Skip down to verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, but goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. When you think about, we'll get to chapter 3 in a minute, when you think about God's word, again, God wants us to see the light. He doesn't want the devil to get advantage over us. He doesn't want the devil to have any room in our life. And there are things that we come across in our lifetime that, well, that seems harmless. That seems like it might help me in my faith. But in fact, It's truth mixed with a little poison that the devil wants to inject into our life so he can destroy our faith from within. And as we read the word of God and as God speaks to us and guides us by the light of his word, man, it searches our heart. It helps us to see, you know what? That doesn't match up with what God says, doesn't match up with the truth of God's word. So you know what? I'm going to reject that. I'm going to remove that out of my life so that the devil does not have victory in my life or ground in my life. Again, these are instructions for victory. And surely there's not a single Christian who doesn't want to have victory in their life. Surely we want to have the victory of God in our life, and we want to walk in union with the Lord. We want to have confidence and victory in our life because the Lord brings it to our life through his word that's quick and powerful. But also, not only is his word supernatural, but it does give victory. Just look at Matthew chapter 4. We'll come back to James chapter 3 in a minute, but look back at Matthew chapter 4 at what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 4. Again, this is what Jesus says when the devil tempted him. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Look, it is a tactic the devil uses over and over and over again. We don't have the word of God. We don't have the originals. We don't have the original manuscripts. We don't have this. We don't have that. If I cannot trust the Bible that I have, what good is my faith? Because the Bible tells me where to place my faith. The Bible warns me of the devil's tactics. The Bible gives me confidence in my salvation because these things have been written that we may know that we have eternal life, and this eternal life is through Jesus Christ. The Bible reminds me that God loves me and God has a purpose for my life. Why is it the devil wants us to question God's word and not even trust it and not even apply it to our life? Because when you read from Genesis to Revelation, it warns us of the devil's tactics. It reminds us the devil is real. He's not some man dressed in a red suit with a pitchfork. You can't see him, but you can feel his effects in your life. You can see the destruction in this world that he has a little time in, and his time is short. Even though he's been around since he's been created by God, and he's been wrecking havoc since the Garden of Eden, causing people to doubt, causing people not to trust the Lord, causing siblings to hate each other, as he caused Cain to hate his brother Abel and caused him to become the first murderer. The devil doesn't like the word of God because it shows who he is, and it shows that he is a defeated foe, that one day he's going to get what he deserves, and that's the lake of fire. He's going to be judged by what he's done. But the Bible also shows us the victory that we have in Christ. In fact, there's nothing to fear. That Jesus is truly on our side, and he always comes to our aid. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Somebody once said this: a single text of Scripture is better to meet a temptation than all the philosophy which the world contains. A single text of Scripture is better to meet a temptation than all the philosophy which the world contains. There are many that love philosophy and love the sayings of this world. And again, you always have someone, you know, quoting somebody else, and you see it on Facebook, you see it on Twitter, you see it just all kinds of different things that people, you know, "Oh, I like this saying, I like that saying, this person said that, this person said this." But it's the word of God that's quick and powerful. It's the word of God that encourages the heart. It's the word of God that sheds light in darkness, helps us to see what truly is there, helps us to be encouraged in the Lord. Look, if you would, go to 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You remember Jesus told Jairus, fear not. Well, why shouldn't I fear? His daughter had just died. And Jesus said, fear not, only believe. Only believe what? We have to have something to put our faith in. We have to have something that guides our faith. Something that encourages our faith. Something that strengthens our faith. Something that helps us to see by faith. Because remember, before I read this, Elisha had a servant that was scared to death because the Assyrian army had surrounded the city that they were in. And he goes back and he says, alas, master, he says, no, we're surrounded. We're done. We're outnumbered. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see there's more with us than with them. The devil wants a single Christian to feel all alone. There's nobody that cares. Nobody that cares about you. No one would care what would happen to you. Nobody would care if you took your life. Nobody cares if you're not there. And those are lies from the devil. Because God's people do care. But he's convinced so many that nobody cares. Even sitting in a room full of people, he has convinced that person nobody cares. Why? Because he wants to destroy that life. He doesn't want that Christian to truly have faith in God's word or in their Savior. Doesn't want that person to walk in victory. We already have the victory. There's nothing we have to do. We already have the victory in Jesus Christ. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Why is God's word so important and why does the devil fight so hard against it? Because it helps us. It helps us to be reminded, I'm complete in Christ. I have the victory. There's no victory I have to fight for. It's already been won for me on the cross of Calvary. It's already been won on the cross of Calvary. Psalm 119, verse 9 says this, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In verse 11 of the same chapter, the psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The ultimate sin against God for a child of God is unbelief. Not trusting the Lord. Not following his way. Not believing what the Bible says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe God's given us his word to help our life, to shine, to help us to have victory, to help us to defend ourselves when the devil does try to resist us. He already knows he's a defeated foe. God's not asking us to fight the devil. Many Christians try that. Many Christians that I have met in my lifetime, they think that God's given them the job of fighting the devil. And they lose every time. They lose every time. Jesus Christ won the victory for us on the cross of Calvary. He broke the chains in bondage. He took us out of bondage. He's given us liberty. He's given us freedom to follow him, to serve him, to do what he shows us to do. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. It is the word of God that reminds us of the victory that we have. It's the word of God that strengthens our faith and reminds us who is our heavenly Father, who is our Redeemer, who holds our life in his hands and will not drop us or let any man pluck us out of the Father's hand. Look back, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 6. As we come to a close, in verse 18, let me just back up, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This third armor, I guess, if you want to call it that, it is a offensive weapon. It's also a defensive weapon, but prayer. Prayer is important. You know, one of the best things, you know what brings joy to a Christian? Jesus, others, and then yourself. Sometimes we get that turned around and we think more of ourselves than we do others. Now, if our focus is on Jesus, then guess what? We're going to see that others do matter. You know what? Somebody else needs prayer more than I do. Somebody else needs help more than I do. And guess what? In the process of thinking that way, because it's biblical, our needs get met. My God shall supply all your need. But God wants us to focus on Christ as we focus on others. I want you to look, if you would, at James chapter 5. And as you turn to James chapter 5, I'll remind you of 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We need to be praying for one another. Praying for one another. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What's that phrase? Pray one for another. If you're struggling, if you're being fought against by the devil, so is your brother and sister in Christ. Elijah thought he was the only one. Elijah got to a place in his life after the fire fell from heaven, after the great victory on Mount Carmel, he got to a place under a juniper tree wishing to die and telling God, I'm the only one. I'm burnt out. That's basically what he was telling God. I'm burnt out. I'm the only one trying to live for you. Nobody else is. And God has to remind him, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. There's 7,000 you don't know about that have not bowed the knee. We all have struggles. We all have battles that we have to fight at different times. But we're not the only one. And there is strength in numbers. Again, the devil wants to draw God's people aside. Get them to isolate themselves. Get them to think no one cares. Get them to think nobody wants me around. God doesn't care. Yes, he does. He has shown us he cares by laying his life down the cross of Calvary, rising from the grave, giving us victory. But we need to pray. If we're struggling, you know what? Somebody else is struggling too, and someone else needs prayer. And as we pray for that person, we're trusting God to supply what we need, and God will when we put others first. Jesus always put others first. Above his own needs. He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. I mean, think about it. He goes to the well. He goes to Rebecca's well. He's sitting there. And there comes a Samaritan woman out. He's thirsty. He asks for water. But then he turns the conversation to her need. There was times where he would draw his disciples away and the people would just come to him and he would not take his rest, but he would meet the needs of others. Remember what he even told his disciples when he was there at the well with that Samaritan woman? Because she goes away, and they come to him because they don't understand why he's talking to a Samaritan woman. But then they're like, you know, they're wanting him to eat. And he says, I have meat you know not of. And they're questioning, going, who brought him food to eat? And he says, no, spiritual meat. Because as we fulfill the Father's will, as we do what God wants us to do, our needs are met. God meets our needs. And honestly, when we're praying for other people, we get to a point where, you know what? We're not maximizing our difficulties. We minimize them. Because the devil wants us to think that these giants in our life, whatever it is we're facing, whatever it is we have to take care of, whatever it is that's troubling us, he wants us to magnify them in our minds that, you know what, it's a big deal. God can't do it. God, no one can help me. But when we start praying for somebody else, we realize, wait a minute, the same God I'm asking to intervene in that person's life can definitely intervene in my life and help me. It helps us to get our focus back on the author and finisher of our faith. It helps us to be reminded of Scripture, as the Holy Spirit will bring Scripture to our mind while we are fervently praying. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In Hebrews 13:3, the writer says, "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." And then Paul says again in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Brethren, pray for us." Paul was always coveting the prayers of people. He wanted people to pray that not only that he would be safe and be able to fulfill the Father's will, but even in verse 19 of Ephesians 6, "that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." The devil wants to keep God's people from telling others the good news. And you know what? If I don't believe what the Bible says, if I don't really believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, if I don't believe that Jesus can really help me, then I'm not going to believe he can help anybody else. Prayer helps us to get back on the right focus. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Three quotes I want to leave you with by three separate men that had strong faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and they had a strong prayer life. D.L. Moody once said, "Next to the wonder of seeing my Savior will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer." Prayer is listed in the armor of God. Prayer is not only a defensive weapon, but an offensive weapon. It is something that has power. George Mueller, who was a man of faith and a man of prayer, said, "The great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it." Charles Spurgeon said, "Prayer girds human weakness with divine strength, turns human folly into heavenly wisdom, and gives to troubled mortals the peace of God." And how true that is. Prayer not only helps the person we're praying for, but it helps us in the process. These three things that above all we are to take and we are to give attention to, I believe are the most important of all of God's armor: the shield of faith, the word of God, the helmet of salvation, and the power of prayer. Again, you go back to verse number 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The power of his might. I've seen too many Christians picked off by the devil because the devil has gotten just a little room in their heart through their thinking. And they've laid their faith down. They've laid the shield of faith down. They've not wholly trusted in God's word. They've stopped praying to the one that can help them, and they've been picked off. It's not that they cannot revive their faith again. It's not that God cannot help them, but the warning is to those that will listen, you have an adversary, and you have a victor. You have someone who's already given you the victory. Don't let the adversary steal your victory that you've already been given. Don't let the adversary steal your joy. Don't let the adversary steal your faith. That, again, one day, the one who has troubled the nations will trouble the nations no more. The one who has troubled individuals will trouble them no more. But right now, let's walk in the victory that we've been given. Let's continue to trust in what God's given us, his armor. Let his armor truly be our strength. Not just one piece, not two pieces, not three, but all of it. I only focused on mainly three tonight, but you read that entire chapter and you guard yourself. You put on the armor of God. You walk in the righteousness of Christ. Not your righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Let your mind be saturated with the word of God. And I promise you, you and I will see the victory that we have in Christ each and every day. We will walk in the joy of God's salvation that he's given us. We will walk with confidence that, you know what? There is nothing God cannot do. Because if God be for me, who can be against me? Talking about the devil. You know what? He has no room in my life. And maybe you should let the Lord search you. Ask the Lord, Lord, search me, show me, have I given place to the devil? Have I allowed the devil to win some ground in my life, maybe in my thinking, maybe in what I believe and don't believe? Lord, help me not to give him any place and any victory. Help me to walk in the victory that I've already been given. Help me to have the confidence in my Savior, Jesus Christ, and in the truth of your word.